Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
You guys know the song or the nursery rhyme, the ants go marching one by one, hurrah, hurrah. The ants go marching one by one, hurrah, hurrah. The ants go marching one by one, the little one stops to do what? Y'all don't know. See, that's the point. No one knows what the ants are doing and stopping for, because the purpose of the song is found in what they are actually going after. Every ant, no matter how diverse, there's 10 different little ants, and they all do different things. If you didn't know, the little one stops to suck his thumb. The second one stops to tie his shoe. The third one stops to climb a tree. There's all these ants doing different things, but they all have the same place that they're going, and they're all going to that place for the same purpose. They're all going to the ground to do what? To get out of the rain. Y'all don't remember that? Okay, all right. So they're going to the ground to get out of the rain. And we come to a text in Noah's flood story where God has told Noah to go into the ark to get out of the rain. There's a necessity for Noah to actually enter the ark to get out of the rain. And it's interesting for you and I that God tells him not to go down to the ground to get out of the rain, but to go into the ark to get out of the rain. And I do think that there is something to be taught in that. Namely, that the whole world and his mama, as we would say in the hood, is going down to the ground to get out of the rain. Everybody has a sense of guilt, everybody has a sense of shame, and everybody has a sense of imminent judgment, whether we like to admit it or not. But the way of escape, we believe, is to the ground. Earthly practices, or what the scriptures would call the elemental principles of this world. But we who know the Lord Jesus Christ know that he did not provide the ground as the way of escape, but he actually provided an ark, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we need to understand is that, like all of these different ants, everybody got their own way of going to the ground. Some of y'all are little ants who just try to live your life, as Rihanna would say. You sitting there, you know, tying your shoe, sucking your thumb, maybe climbing trees, you know what I'm saying? Like, one of them was roller skating. I think that's the eighth one. Like, you just living your life. Some of y'all are making provision. There was a couple of them that was gathering sticks and checking time. Some of y'all are wise with y'all stuff. But there's these two little ants that I believe personify Noah as a collective. And it's the seventh ant and the tenth ant. The seventh ant is doing this weird thing called praying to heaven. Even in the nursery rhymes, they got the glory of God embedded in them joints. But also, you have the 10th ant that is declaring the end. Interestingly enough, I was reading in the book of Hebrews that Noah was not just one who built the ark, but the text says there that he was, and the language in Greek is very clear, he was a preacher of righteousness. Here it is, the 7th and the 10th ant, or what? Praying and proclaiming. Noah is praying and proclaiming, and it sounds as though this should be our identity as well. We should be talking to God, and we should be talking to people about God. We should be having intimacy with God, and we should be giving other people instruction about God. There should be a praying and proclaiming identity as we are entering the ark to get out of the rain, out of judgment, out of what we called the sea. It's really important for us to understand that this sea level judgment, or this water kind of judgment, is something that we see throughout scriptures. And yet it's here in the ark story that we actually understand that the way of escape is not through earthly principles, but by a heavenly provision. So we've been asking the same question over and over again. Have you yet entered the ark? That's a question like Jesus, when he was with his disciples, that you have to answer, not as a collective, but as an individual. Yeah, yeah. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples, he asked the question, who do people say that I am? And they gave him all types of answers. Some say Elijah. Some say another prophet. Some say a good teacher. And we can just keep expanding the list, right? What does Islam say about Jesus? That he's a really good prophet, but he's not quite on par with Muhammad. Even though, ironically, in the Quran, it's Jesus who will inaugurate the final day. I just find those things kind of crazy to me. But in Islam, he's a good prophet, just not quite on the level of Muhammad. You have in Hinduism that he's another one of the pantheon of gods. In Judaism, he was maybe a good teacher, but most likely he was actually a heretic. But the question isn't, what do people say that I am? Peter had to make it personal. Who do you say I am? Have you entered the ark? If you have entered the ark, I want you to see your life on full display in these 19 verses. Because what we are going to see is what it's like to have entered the ark. We are going to see what theologians would call the already but not yet of the kingdom in this waiting period. It's actually interesting that Noah has this flood, destruction comes, and he's in the ark, and the waters will stop, and somehow, some way, Noah has to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait with all of these animals. I don't know what that's like. I have a couple of children. When we take, you know, go on vacation or we got to travel for preaching or something like that, I have just four kids, and fitting four kids in a hotel is chaos like you can never imagine. Can you imagine having elephants and lions and all types of squirrels, you know, them nasty, frustrating squirrels, all of them jokers on the same ark at the same time? What could have happened? What kind of chaos would have ensued? And yet God requires Noah to go through a waiting period until the exit comes. Is this not where we sit right now as believers in Jesus Christ? We sit in this waiting period until the exit comes. So I want you to be able to see the already but not yet in the of the kingdom through these 19 verses. I got three simple points and I'm out of your way. The first point, the rain stops. Say the rain stops.
The rain stops.
Say the rain stops.
The rain stops.
Say the rain stops.
The rain stops.
Look at me. Look with me in verse 1. It says this, but God remembered Noah. Just stop there. Just stop there. Just stop there. Anytime you see a but in scripture, you have to understand where it's coming from. What we've just seen is cataclysmic judgment. The entire world has been flooded. If you remember, we have seen that the heavens that were separated, remember in Genesis chapter 1, God separated the waters from above from the waters that were below. And yet in Genesis chapter 7, what you see is a colliding of those separated waters in judgment. It's almost the same picture, vertically though, not horizontal, of the Red Sea. Remember in the Red Sea, God separated waters on the left from the waters on the right. And then when judgment came, those waters collided.
Wow.
What you have in the flood story is the waters from above separated from the waters from below. And then in judgment, those waters collide.
Wow.
So we have seen total, not just judgment of people, but of creation itself. And the text says, but God. It's interesting, another nursery rhyme that came to my mind was Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and our boy Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't do what? Put Humpty together again. Interestingly enough, what you have in Genesis 3 is mankind being Humpty Dumpty. We were sitting in a beautiful garden with all types of fruits at our disposal. We can eat from basically anything that we could get our hands on with the exception of one tree. And yet, Humpty Dumpty falls out of the garden. And since then, we've been trying to piece these things together on our own, but we will quickly recognize that no king, no horse, no man, no president, no party, no friend, no pastor can put Humpty Dumpty together again. Verse 1, but God. Whenever you see a but God, you need to recognize that the onus is on God himself to fix the problem we have caused. This is continued throughout scripture. It almost has glimpses of Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we were dead in our trespasses, but God. But the text doesn't just say, but God. It said, but God remembered. Notice the text. It does not say it remembered God remembered mankind. The text says God remembered Noah. One person. God remembers a single person, and his remembering of that single person has holistic implications. Does that not sound like something to you? Now, before I get there, notice the text. It says, and all the beasts, say all. And all the livestock, say all. That were with him, say with him. In the ark. So God remembers Noah, but because he remembers Noah, he remembers, notice the text, beasts and livestock. Another way of speaking about that is the wild animals and the domesticated animals. So God remembers all of that and all of the people with him because he remembered one guy. Does that not sound like something to you? But before I get there, I want to keep going. Verse 2, it says, and God made the wind blow. Same word wind there is used in Genesis chapter 1 where it says that the Spirit hovered over the waters. Here it says that this wind, this pneuma in Greek, this ruach, caused something to blow over the earth and the waters subsided. Genesis 1, the Spirit is hovering over the waters. And now here in Genesis 8 is the Spirit that moves the waters of judgment. And then notice this, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained. So the waters subsided, the heavens were closed, and the rain was restrained. Remember what we had talked about last week in Genesis 7. It says that the waters increased and the waters prevailed and the waters covered the earth. But here it's saying that the waters subsided, that the waters were closed, and that the waters were restrained. This is a reversal of judgment. Wrath is literally being taken away. It is literally being removed. All because he remembers one person. But I'm going to keep going. And it says, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. The rain stops. All because God remembered one person. Friends, this is exactly what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. The rain represents the wrath of God because of the wickedness of mankind. So because we have sinned, the rain comes up and it washes us away. My wife had one of these moments recently. Anybody hate spiders? Okay, anybody just hate spiders? All right, so this is going to mess with y'all a little bit. My wife had a real life itsy bitsy spider moment. She was she was outside and noticing all these spider eggs everywhere. And so she started to stare at the spider eggs in frustration. And she was like, nah, I got to do something about it. And so my wife, seeing this itsy bitsy spiders, and she's seeing them climb literally up the water spout. I'm not making this up. Up the water spout and up the side of the house, these itsy bitsy spiders. So my wife says, you know what, I'm going to make rain myself. Goes and gets the hose and starts washing the spiders out. But of course, it's Florida. Out comes the sun. And it quickly dries up all the rain. And to her disgust, these itsy bitsy spiders literally in droves started climbing up the side of the house again. It's crazy when you look at the vastness of the universe, you can say that mankind is little more than an itsy bitsy spider. And we just live in our lives, our corrupt little lives. If you're annoyed with their creepiness, think of what God feels about our corruptness. Wow. Just going up the water spout. And so because of our wickedness, our corruption, God sends a rain to wash our itty bitty selves out. Friends, this is what has happened in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. But it's almost as though, like a reminder to us, when he brings the sun out after a good rain, his mercy will always come out and dry up the rain. And the sun comes out and it begins to dry up the rain, and God is going to allow these itsy bitsy people to go out and live their lives again. Friends, is this not the cross of Christ? Where on the cross, the rain of judgment is being poured out. This is exactly what the cross is. This is what it means that Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the wrath that we deserve. But on the cross, at the very end, he says, "Tetelestai." It is finished. And at some point, the rain stops. Hear me when I say this. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately upon believing in him, the rain has stopped. Wow. There is no more rain. There's no more wrath waiting for you. There's no more anger waiting for you. There's no more judgment waiting for you. There's no more hell waiting for you. There's no more second death waiting for you. The rain has completely stopped. But waters are not fully gone yet. And this is exactly where we move next. To the already but not yet, where the waters are drying but not yet dry. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It had went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. So we know that the waters are not dried up. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters have subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. I'm going to keep going. Verse 13, in the 600 and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. So what you have is you have this picture. The rain finally comes to a stop. Tetelestai, it is finished. Noah has been saved from judgment. He has been saved, and yet he's being saved. He can't yet exit the ark because the waters are still there. And what you have in this text is a beautiful picture of him sending out, notice the animal, a dove, after he goes through the waters of judgment. Does this not sound like somebody in the New Testament who was baptized, comes out of the waters of judgment, and then what you see hovering over him is the Spirit, that same Spirit that hovered over the face of the waters, hovering over him, Jesus, not just in any form, but in the form of a dove. What we're seeing here is a portrait of what is to come. Namely, that there would be one who would go through judgment for us, and because God remembered him, we would be removed, excused from judgment itself.
Amen.
This is what baptism is all about. Isn't it a good father's plan that instead of making us go through the cross, he instead just allows for us to pass through water? He says that is symbolic of you participating in judgment. But we all got to go through it. And either you can go through someone dumping you in just normal water, or you experience the actual judging water, the lake of fire of our God. The cross is living proof. There's no cross. I couldn't even say this, but because we have a cross, we can know that we know that judgment has already begun.
Yeah.
But for those in the ark, we are free.
Yeah.
For those in the ark, we have been saved.
Yeah.
For those in the ark, can I say it like this? Drying, it shall dry. And living, you shall live. Right now, we are living in the living. We are struggling. We are working. We are putting forth effort. We're participating with the Spirit of God in this thing called sanctification. But there's coming a day where it will turn from sanctification to glorification. Right now, we are in the boat and the waters are surrounding us. But as I said last week, though we are soaked, we're not sunk. Though we are drenched, we're not drowned. Though we have been flooded with all of the sufferings and sins of the world, we are still floating because we remain in the ark. The waters, friends, are going down, and you need to see this happening with a vision of your Savior. This is new sight. You need to be able to look at all that we see in the world and know that the waters are going down because tetelestai has already happened. But the water's not fully dried up yet. It's still here. And this is exactly what we're experiencing right now. I remember when I was 16 years old, I'm going to just get just very, very vulnerable with you. When I was 16 years old, man, I grew up... Man, I'm trying to put it in a way that's helpful with kids around. So I grew up, and at 5 years old, my grandmother left on a program on HBO that allowed for me to see things that I shouldn't have seen, and it literally awakened me desires that I should not have. And so I remember at 14 years old when I came to Christ. Walking with Jesus, like feeling this on fireness for Jesus. Anybody been there before? And then a couple of years later, I remember this desire so strong from all the way back when I was 5 coming back again. And I had a desire to act upon these desires. And I was so frustrated because I was like, yo, I've given my life to Jesus. I'm supposed to be walking with Jesus, and this thing should be easier by now. But what I experienced was the exact opposite. I experienced that though I was in the ark, I was still being touched by the flood waters. Have you been there before?
Yep.
Are you living in that right now? That though it's drying, it's not yet dried. Though you're alive in Christ, there's coming a life that is more perfect. Drying, it shall dry. Living, you shall live. But right now, in the meantime, in between time, we live in the already, but not yet. We're on the ark waiting for it to dry.
Wow.
But did you notice the text?
It said, verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. That day is coming, but I need to say this from the text. Every biblical theologian has disagreement over how long was the flood in total. How many days did this take? Was it 40 days? Was it 150 days? Like, how long did this thing take? Those who would say 40 days, I think they're off, because I really do believe that that is symbolic language. It's representative of things that we will see later on in Scripture. The people of Israel were in the wilderness for how long? 40 days. I need my Bible people. For how long? 40
years.
All right, 40 years. And then you have Moses on the mountain for how long? 40
days.
And then you have Jesus in the wilderness for how long?
40 days.
So we have this perpetuity of 40, 40, 40, 40 that we will see throughout Scripture. So I believe that's representative. But then you have a duplication of 150 days. Put that together, that's 300. So theologians try to put all of this together. It's like, how long was Noah and his family on the ark? We really don't know. Here's what I can say, though. When the text begins, it says that the whole flood started in this second month, on the 7th or the 27th day or the 17th day. And then here it says that it ended, it dried out on the second month, on the 27th day. Now, here's the question. Was it 10 days? No. Second month for us would be February. Second month for them would be around, you know, April or May time frame. I guess like a different kind of, I don't know, feel that like, what is it like? April showers bring May flowers or something like that. So it's kind of like different feel. But it was right around that time. Here's the question. If it didn't last 10 days from the 17th day to the 27th day, but it's still in the second month, how long then did the flood last? It's possible that the flood lasted for an entire year. Now, I want you to sit with that for a second. And I want you to really see yourself on this ark. Remember when COVID shut down everything? Y'all remember that? It was 2 weeks for you. 2 weeks for Florida, I guess. Yeah. In other places, it was much longer. much longer. And I remember like 5 days in, people were complaining. I know this because I was pastoring. I was getting all types of complaints. When we gonna go back? Why can't we hang out? What's going on? For 5 days. I remember literally there was massive argument within the church. When the shutdown lasted for longer than a month.
Wow.
That's 30 days. You know, we getting there. I could feel it. I felt it. Man, people was going crazy in New York because they were shut down for like 6 months. Straight, like nothing. And then it kept extending it and extending it. 6 months, you know, that's 180 days. Is my math right on that? Like something like around there. But we're talking, according to the text, like 370 days. I just want you to sit for a second. Think about what waiting is like when you're locked in the waiting. Were there times where Noah felt like he was in jail? Were there times where Noah felt like he was imprisoned? Were there times where Noah felt like he was incarcerated? Cuffed up? For sure. You're talking about over a year of waiting in a place that you can't leave? For sure. Dark in there. Chaos in there for sure. Can I ask you a question? Does it at times feel like being in Jesus feels like you're being locked up? Does it in times with Jesus feel like you are cuffed? You are incarcerated. You have no freedom. If you don't ever feel like it, the world will remind you, you don't get to have fun. The world will tell you that they're experiencing freedom and you're actually caged up.
Go
live your life. YOLO, you only live once. Do you? Freedom, 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 freedom. And at times, if we're being honest, being in Christ can feel like we're, to use New Testament language, enslaved. But I need you to see this picture. The place that looked like, hallelujah, Lord. The place that looked like a prison was actually the place of liberation. And the place that looks like liberty was actually the place of death. They can roam the whole earth, Noah confined. But is anybody celebrating their liberty once the waters came? People in this life could do whatever they want. We confined to the truths of the scripture. But when the day of judgment comes and the Lord Jesus Christ returns,
thank you, Lord.
Who's going to be actually celebrating in the day?
Come on. Help us, Lord.
Guys, this is a long period of waiting. Again, about a year of waiting. We've been waiting as a collective church, us, many of us, only 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. You know what I'm saying? Like, I hope I got everybody. I ain't trying to judge nobody. You know what I'm saying? If it's more than that, y'all look good. You know what I mean? But we've been waiting for, you know, a time period of our lives for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said was soon. And in the time of waiting, it can feel like we're confined. But when the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be nothing but joy and celebration for us and those who thought they had liberty.
Wow.
We'll be the ones in tears on that day.
Wow.
So the choice is yours.
Yeah.
Have you entered the ark? Have you entered the ark? Because the waters will one day dry up. But if you are not found on the ark of Christ, that SS Emmanuel, I am telling you on that day, you will be the one in tears and we will be the one celebrating. Do y'all remember how it began? That when the rain stops, it's almost as though Jesus is saying to tell us down the cross. But then he's buried. And you can remember the disciples who had lost hope. They had put all their faith in the Messiah, especially as he cries out all of these truths from the scriptures from the Old Testament. They're hoping that he'll get down from the cross, not knowing that the way of salvation is actually him getting up from the grave. So they sit in this waiting period of just 3 days and they give up hope in literally less than 72 hours. But friends, the water will dry up.
Yeah.
Salvation is on its way.
Yeah.
And that leads me to my last point. Not only the rain stops, the water dry, but Noah exits. Verse 16, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on earth went out by families from the ark. He now makes his exit. And there's two clear commands in this text. He says, go out and bring out. He first tells Noah, you got to go out. Noah, I remember you. So Noah, you need to lead. You need to go out. But he also says, don't go out empty handed. Bring some with you. Does this not sound like somebody once again? The Lord Jesus Christ says that all that my Father have given to me, I have held on to. And no one could pluck them out of my hands. My Father, who is greater than I, has also given a promise that no one can pluck them out of his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, will make his his pathway through the waters of judgment, into the burial, and out on the other side. He will go out of judgment. But praise be to God, he doesn't just go out, he also brings out. This is not just good news for Jesus. It's good news for everyone who's with him. But the question on the table is, are you with him? Are you in the ark? I want to close by sharing a couple of thoughts. The first thought is this. If Noah was in the ark for 300 plus days, and we have to wait for 60 plus years. And by the way, just so you know, when you get to the book of Revelation, the people in heaven are like, finally we made it and everything's great. For some of y'all, that like, that's it. Heaven is everything. I'm just letting you know, the people in the book of Revelation who are in heaven are saying, praise God, you are worthy of worship, but we are longing for the day that you will make all things new. They are longing for new bodies. They're longing for a new heavens. They're longing for a new earth. When will you avenge us, Lord? There is still a longing. There is still a waiting. So hear me even in this. Even in death, you will still be waiting until Jesus Christ not makes his exit, but makes his entrance. And when the Lord Jesus Christ enters, he will not just go in, but he will bring in a brand new day where there will be no sea anymore, no suffering anymore, no tears anymore, no sin anymore. For behold, the former things have passed away. All things are what? No. But in the meantime, in between time, we wait in the ark. Yeah. Friends, it's going to be real, real, real difficult, y'all. Extremely difficult. Like one of the hardest things we've ever done. We are itsy bitsy spiders going up the water spout. And it feels like the rain just keeps coming. But I'm telling you, if you're in the ark, you're already covered. And God is going to do a washing out work. But here's the beauty. One day we are going to see in the sky. And the text says, every eye will behold who? The Son. Who will come out and dry up all the rain. And all of us itsy bitsy folks will live a new life again. But... Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not entered the ark, that sun coming up and drying the rain will not be a blessing for you. It will be only a burden. For that sun carries heat. And in the judgment, it will dry up the rain from those who believe, but it will burn those who do not. The question on the table is, have you entered the ark? As I said in the beginning, this ain't no nursery rhyme. But if you have entered the ark, praise be to God, he will turn a nursery rhyme into a Negro spiritual. For this will no longer be, praise God, the ants go marching down, but the Lord Jesus Christ will turn this into when the saints go marching in.